There are a number of ways to preach and teach through the Word of God. You can do it in a subject manner. Take a subject and deal with that from many, many different places in the Word of God, which helps us to understand that particular subject. If you want to deal with the subject, let's just say of salvation, why there's literally hundreds of verses that could be incorporated together. And as you draw those verses together, you can begin sometimes to see some pattern to those. And so certain ones deal with this part of salvation, some others with that. And so you can do it in a subjective manner. One of the ways that many like to preach and teach is what's sometimes called expository, which is taking the scripture like we're going to do tonight and just going verse by verse, taking one right after the other. All of these have their advantages and also have their disadvantages. What's important is that we can have in our hands the blessed Word of God. Amen. We can take it, we can look at it and see its wonderful, wonderful words. I want us to review just for a few moments here before we get into these verses. In the first 12 verses, actually chapter 1 right into chapter number 2 of the book, we learn that we can have fellowship with the Father because He has illuminated our way unto Him. We have that blessed privilege of fellowship with God the Father. And we're just thankful that that's available. Verse number 3 of chapter 1 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's a fellowship with God, but also we notice in that verse, and not contrasting, but in regards to it, is fellowship one with another. And we looked at that and saw very vividly that that is one of the things, really it's kind of a proof of our salvation. We love to fellowship one with another. We saw in that chapter fellowship with the brethren. We saw also confession of sin and conviction by the truth of the Word of God. Much of the rest of the book is giving us, as we described last week, an assurance of our membership in the family of God. An assurance. Now, we talked about there's a difference between having security and assurance. Security comes as we look at the Word of God and it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We can be secure in the Word of God that if we call, He will do the saving. That's security. However, many times we can say, "Hey, I know what it says and I rest in that promise, but I'm not really assured of it in my life." One of the problems we find, especially with young people, teenagers, is that they get saved and sometimes they lose the assurance because they're not living for Him. And we find that the assurances really come as a result of certain things that are taking place in our life. Two of those we looked at in chapter number 2 are keeping His commandments. When we are doing the Word of God, there's an assurance that is down inside. The other is a loving of our brother. And that gives us an assurance of our salvation. And so we saw that in the first 19 verses of this great chapter, 1 John chapter number 2. We're going to look at tonight at verse number 20, right on down, actually verse 19 I should say, verse 20 down to verse number 29 tonight. And as we look at this, I want us to notice one thing, and that is that this chapter is seeking to teach us that fellowship with God is fellowship with truth. Fellowship with God is fellowship with truth. And we also find from these verses there are many antichrists seeking to pull us away from the truth. So being in fellowship with God and being led of the Spirit is allowing the truth of His Word to be our guide as He teaches it to us. So let's look here, and we're going to read verses 20 down to verse number 29, and then we'll take a quick look at these verses tonight. It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. As we stop and look at these verses tonight, I want to divide it up basically into two segments. First of all, we're going to go to some of the middle verses here, and I want us to notice that there are spirits of seduction. Spirits of seduction. Notice verse number 22 and verse number 23 with me again. It says here, who is a liar but he that what? Denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is a what? Antichrist. That means he's against Christ. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There are spirits of seduction. One of the things that you find is that they are always wrong concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come across a cult, if we come across a false teaching, you can always take it back and find out what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're always wrong at some point there on Him. The Gnostics of that day were people who basically believed that Jesus was a real person. But they believed Him to be really like most mortal men and did not see Him as deity. What's that tell us? They see His man side, but they did not see His God side. They see Him as man, but they do not see Him as God. If Jesus be not the God-man, He cannot die for our sins. For if He is truly man, He has sinful nature, He must die for His own. But that's the way they saw Him. We have in our modern era a couple really that have some very peculiar beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mormonism is one. And Mormonism is basically a religion that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of what they try to tell you and what is actually true is two different things. Jehovah's Witnesses, why do they take that name? Because they do. They believe that you and I, they say that we are polytheist. They say we believe in three gods. When we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they just want to say, hey, I believe in God, Jehovah God. And so they do not believe Jesus as the Savior. And nor do they put stock in the Holy Spirit of God. So we find that there are spirits of seduction, and they are very rampant in our age. There are many today that do many different kinds of things. One of the problems that our missionaries run into is that when they go to some foreign country, folks are willing to accept Jesus. And they readily will accept Him. And basically they take Jesus and they put Him on a shelf with the rest of their gods. And so they have Buddha, and they have Confucius, and they have Muhammad, and they have Jesus, and and they have Grandma and Aunt Susie, and all these up here as their gods. And they just add it to them. And that is not making Him deity. That is not seeing Him as the Son of God. They are spirits of seduction. They are antichrist. They are against Him. Notice what it says in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth? One who denies Jesus is lying about Him. Because the truth is, He is God. And He is our Savior. In verse number 26, it also speaks of, says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you." They seek to what? Get us to believe something just a little bit different about the Lord Jesus. One of the tricks today is to basically come along and you've got the Bible, but they're going to tell you that they got just a little bit more knowledge than the Bible. They've got some secret things. They've got some things that nobody else has. And so here they are with these extra additives to our Christianity. And many people get sucked into those things. Thank God for the purity of the Word of God. But there is the spirit of seduction. But thank God there is the spirit of truth. If you and I are going to walk with God in fellowship with God, it must be walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the author of truth. He is the one who is going to guide us into all truth. And so He is the one, as we find in verse number 20, who has anointed us. Notice what it says, "Ye have an unction or an anointing of or from the Holy One, and ye know all things." In other words, you have at your fingertips the ability to understand the things that God has for you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, don't misunderstand something. It goes on and that says, "I have not written to you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He is writing to us and He's saying, hey, through the Holy Spirit of God, we can know the truth. Now, give me just a time out here, a little parenthesis for a moment. Sometimes when we get to a spot like this in Scripture, we say, oh, I don't need a human teacher. That would be like you as a parent saying, my children don't need parents to guide them. But in the Word of God, we find that God has ordained for parents to what? Train up their child in the way they should go. Isn't that true? By the same token, God has said to the church that we are to what? Train to teach. In the book of Ephesians, it says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so there is this place where teaching takes place. But true revelation, when it comes through an individual, is actually from the Holy Spirit of God. If God does not open your mind to it, then it does not happen. Now, sometimes we want to blame the teacher. Careful with that, because who is the teacher? Seriously. Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes things can be said, but we're not allowing the Spirit of God to take it and to use it. A lot of times we don't listen carefully. A lot of times we don't read it carefully. And so we're not allowing Him to take and use those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God." You and I have the revelation that comes to us of Scripture by the Spirit of God. It's not necessarily the person who is standing in front of you. It's when we're available, listening to the Spirit of God. I read a story, J. Vernon McGee. He said, "I was just fresh out of Bible school," and he says, "I went to this church to preach." He wasn't married yet. Went to this little church, and he got up and preached a little bit, and afterwards they were talking to some of the folks. And there was a little old lady there that he went over and began to talk with her. And he says, "I began to talk with her." He says, "I thought, well, I will, I'll try to expound some things from Scripture." And I think he said he went to John chapter 14. And he said, "I began to read that to this old lady." And he said, every so often, why she'd just stop ask me a question. He said, it would really make me think. He said, what I figured out after it was all over was that I wasn't teaching her. This old woman, who, by the way, couldn't read, and all the learning she had was what she heard with her ear, and the Spirit of God teaching her, she became the teacher that day, and the Spirit of God opened his heart and his mind. And that is the need of the hour. That's what you and I need so desperately. Let me ask you, has there been times you sit down and you read your Bible, and boy, you went through it, and it was just kind of like I've got my course done today. I can check off my Bible reading list today. I did my job, but what did I read? What did I get? And other times we pick it up and we read, and my goodness, we read a few verses, and my goodness, something speaks to our heart. We read just a little bit farther and something else speaks to our heart. And we read a little bit farther and something else speaks to our heart. What's the difference? Could it be we have, on one day or what, we've squelched the Spirit of God, and another day we've opened ourselves to Him? He is the one who is the Spirit of truth. And though God gives us human teachers, though God gives us books, God gives us all sorts of things that are available to us, it is the Spirit of God that we need to be able to allow to speak to our hearts. Notice with me verse 24 and 25 of our text. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. He is telling us here, let something remain. Verse 22 and 23 we looked at just a moment ago, and we talked about it being the spirits of seduction. And we looked there, and the thing that they are wrong about is what? They're always wrong about the deity of Christ. He comes here and he says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. I would take that to believe that the foundation of our faith is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He was God, or He is God, and He came to this world as man. And we have heard that from the beginning of our faith. And we ought to continue in that, never allowing a false teacher to cause us to deviate from Him. He is the object of our faith, and how we need to know who He is. One of the things I find amongst young Christians sometimes is they just get saved and they haven't gotten a whole lot of things under their belt, and all of a sudden they want to master the book of the Revelation. Anybody in here mastered that book yet? They want to jump in and they want to conquer that book. It sounds thrilling to them, and it is a thrilling book. But it's going to be kind of difficult to be excited about the second coming of Christ if we don't understand who Christ is. And what a great and wonderful Savior is. And that He is God. And how we need to know those kinds of things. And so He is telling us here that if we're going to have fellowship with Him, we need to know who He is. We need to allow the Spirit of God to take us into truth and to teach us those things that we might follow after Him. It is an absolute necessity. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him, what? Abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught ye, ye shall abide in Him. The most glorious, I believe, part of the Christian life is when you and I can what? Have fellowship with God. We can abide in Him. We have that privilege. John chapter 15 is all about that. And this is our privilege to do so. How does it come about? It is through the truth. As we are living in that truth, that the Spirit of God teaches you and me. Again, we might read some books. Again, we might hear some preaching. Again, we might hear some teaching. But it is ultimately the Spirit of God that has to what? Ingrain those things and reveal it to us. It is cemented in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And now, as a result of that, he says, now, little children, abide in Him, that when we shall appear, or when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. As we allow Him, through His truth, to dwell within us, it does its work. You and I, in that abiding situation, are excited about the fact Jesus is coming again, and we will not be ashamed that He's coming. We're excited about His coming. Let me ask you something. You're at home. You look out the door, and I'm standing there. Ladies, are you ready to let me in your house? Would some of you say, Pastor, I wish you'd have called. I wish I'd have known you were on your way. Because you look around and you think, what a mess. Abiding in Christ is having that fellowship with Him on a continuous basis. And not ashamed before Him when He's coming. That's exactly what it says. And by the way, it also makes fellowship with others. Look, verse number 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. There's a knowledge of who they are, and there is a fellowship with them. I cannot, for the life of me, go to the Word of God and separate fellowship with God and fellowship with people. They go hand in hand. For when we have fellowship with God, those who have in fellowship with Him also, it is the natural outcome with it. It's a part of the, I was going to say the pudding. I'm not even really, well, I like pudding. But it is that which is very, very wondrous in this thing of Christianity. God didn't make us, you know, just to be, we're social creatures. And so God, as we put our faith and trust, our fellowship in Him, we have that wonderful privilege of fellowship one with another. Here's a great chapter. And in this chapter we find, of course, that you and I can understand the realness of our salvation as we keep His commandments. It gives us an assurance. As we love our brethren, it gives us an assurance and helps us to know that our salvation is very real. And then we find that there are spirits of seduction seeking to take us away from that, to take us away from fellowship with God, to try to teach us error, that we not know who Jesus really is, we not have true fellowship with Him. But the Spirit of God, as we listen to Him through the Word of God, He makes it very, very real to us. One of the most beautiful things that I hope you experience day after day is to be able to pick up this book, and as you open its pages, to have God just open His Scripture to you and allow some truth to come into your heart and your soul. And that is that fellowship in the Spirit and allowing Him to guide us into truth. Amen? It is necessary. When we first get saved, a lot of that's done for us in church, but as we grow older, we ought to be doing more and more of that ourselves, shouldn't we? Rachel, does your mom still feed you? Once in a while you can go over and get a meal there, can't you? But I remember when, Rachel, you sat on her lap and she took a little spoon and put it in your mouth. She doesn't do that anymore. No. Because now you're grown up and you do it yourself. Amen. Matter of fact, you even cook your own. Okay? And now you even fix it for others. So it's a part of maturity, and that's true in the Word of God as well. So it's a great, wonderful book. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We got about 10 minutes. Some kids are going to be coming in here. I if I got my watch right. I was trying to hurry so we not be burdened with them. Let's pray. Our Father, we again want to thank you for this, your tremendous, wonderful word. Lord, how we thank you that we can enter into truth. Lord, how we thank you that, Spirit of God, that you can direct us in those things. Through this, in 1 Corinthians, we see so vividly that it is your Spirit that guides us. Lord, you've called yourself the Spirit of Truth. And you have said that you would guide us into that. And so, Lord, we thank you for that privilege. And what great, wonderful fellowship we can have with you as a result. And, Lord, what great assurance we can have knowing that the Spirit of God is leading us into that truth. Lord, perhaps more than anything else, that assures us of our position with you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.